especially to get into the discussion of tongues, and I don't want especially to get into the discussion of whether or not the Spirit of God comes upon us. Let's accept the fact that Jesus said in his opening remarks at this, on this very special day, he said quite simply, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, if you turn in your Bibles to the 20th chapter of John and the 22nd verse, you discover that Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And those of us that look at the Word of God remember that in Genesis, God breathed into man a living soul. He made man from the clay. From dust he came, hence to dust he returns. And God breathed into this clay a living soul. It was the breathing of God, the placing within man the divine life. And at that time man had a divine life. God breathed it into him. It was divine, precious, and new. It was the new life that Adam received. Adam lost it. He lost the divinity of living. He lost the divinity of life. He became ordinary, as we know him today, man. He became man without a divine life. He had the ability to have a divine life, but he lost it. Now then, Jesus says there is new life. Jesus says, "I am the life." Not only is he the way and the truth, he is the life. And in order for him to express that life to us, he must somehow breathe into us this divine life that is God's. If you can accept that background, then you can understand how important it is for us to understand that at the very beginning of this time, when the Holy Spirit would teach us all truth concerning Jesus, and we are not to be spiritocentric but Christocentric, and Jesus would be the very focal point of everything that the Holy Spirit would teach us. If you can accept that, there has to be a beginning. And Jesus breathed into his disciples this new life. And this new life is life with the Holy Spirit. If you understand that, and if you can comprehend it and take it and accept it, then you must understand that when Jesus said, "Now receive the Holy Spirit," he was saying to them, you must be receiving the divine life lost by Adam, now given by the grace of God and given in the spirit of love, in the spirit of kindness, in the spirit of gentleness, in the spirit of joyfulness, in the spirit of the grace of Almighty God. Man did not deserve to have this divine life returned to him. Now we go from there. There is our springboard, if you like. And from that springboard, we discover new things about the precious Word of God and the giving of the Spirit of God. We believe, traditionally, I believe exegetically, we believe that the Scripture teaches this, that the Holy Spirit becomes the resident of the believer on the moment the believer is believing. The Spirit of God comes in. I would go beyond that and say this to you, that theologically, if you must discuss the issue further and get a further grasp of this whole situation, it surely is this, that because I am at enmity with God, and because I hate godly things, and because I am diametrically opposed to God, not having a divine life, and I cannot accept the divine life of God while still outside of Christ Jesus, without yet having been washed in his blood, then I have to say, I hate God. Then if I hate God, I must say this, there is no divine life. And if there is no divine life, the Spirit of God is not within me. If that's so, then I need that breath of air. I need that breathing upon me. I need that breathing that Jesus breathed into the upon his disciples, that God breathed into the nostrils of that clay figure that he formed himself called Adam. I need the return of the divine life. I did not deserve it. For I was in a position once of hating God. I was in a position once where my hatred brought me into a place of deep degradation, where my hatred and my confusion brought me into a place where I could not receive Christ. I could not receive God's remedy for sin. I could not come to God. I hated God. Recently, in a conversation with a dear friend, I used the word to hate. My friend said, "Isn't that too strong a word?" And yet, if you understand that we are at enmity with God, if you understand that there is no relationship between darkness and light, there is no relationship between God and Satan. If you understand that, if we try to bring Satan into the realm of God, if we try to bring darkness into the realm of light, we are revealing a hatred for the revealed light of God, for the revealed person of God. And so our argument may go backward and forward, and we may prove our point. What we need desperately is a new beginning. And I would like to share with you three basic issues, or two, I suppose, but three if we can have the time. But I would especially want to share with you there has to be a new beginning. Many of you, I suppose, grew up as I did in a Christian home, in a Christian organization, and you grew up under the influence of some sort of traditional evangelical theology. You came to a place where it was a small step from where you were to receiving, quote and unquote, Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior, and acknowledging him as your Savior. You then followed in whatever ordinance the church was that you belonged to, and you became a member of the church, a believer, someone that identified with the local assembly of believers. That was your new beginning. I would say this to you. You could not turn yourself around. You could not come to Jesus Christ. You could not receive the Lord Jesus. You could not understand that the blood of Christ washed you from all sin. You could not comprehend the love of God, which is so great, so vast. You could not take in the grace of God unless the Holy Ghost was already within you. The Holy Spirit was already inside you, causing within you the longing and desire to come to Christ. There is within a child that is lost in a giant mall, shopping mall. There is within a child a great panic to discover the parent. And the panic leads to great cries and the sudden fear, how foolish I was. I wandered away from parent. I wandered away from safety. Insecurity overcomes the child. The screams, the cries are heard by people that are still trampling up and down. Some are unconcerned. Some say, poor soul. Occasionally someone will say, can I help you? But the cries are so enormous. And the child is so young that audible, understandable speech hardly comes from the child. There has to be a new beginning. The child has to be returned to the parent. The child has, with confidence, to be taken to the parent. The announcement must be made. There is a child lost. There is a child reclaimed by a parent. The new beginning is when we cry out and the Spirit of God has put upon us the pressure that makes us reveal within ourselves the panic, I am lost, the panic, I am in darkness, I am away from God, I am without hope. The panic of being thrust into a place where people look and people spend a little time gazing, but they do not come very close. And then someone says, let me show you. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Let me cause you to understand, as a sheep lost, he becomes your shepherd. As a person wanting to get into a safe place, he becomes your door. Let me show you, to a person that is hungry, he becomes your bread. To a person that is thirsty, he becomes the quenching of the thirst. To a person that needs light, he becomes the light of the world. To a person who admits, I am dead in trespasses and in sin, then he becomes resurrection. You need a new beginning. Jesus said to his disciples, I've taught you these things. I taught you that I must go after a little while, and I must be gone a little while. Then I'll come again. And now I'm telling you, I must ascend to my Father, but I will not leave you comfortless. I will send to you the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, who shall teach you all things concerning me. And he breathed upon them and said, this now is the divine life. I am breathing upon you the Holy Spirit of life. And the Holy Spirit will dwell, make himself at home. He will take up residence, says Paul to the Ephesians. He will make his permanent residence within your soul. He will be there. He will be settled down and he will be there. And his disciples, hardly understanding, accepted the joy of seeing him. The curious and interesting thing is that they really weren't understanding what he had said or done. In fact, I don't believe they felt any change. We discover in the 21st chapter of John that obviously there was no change in their lives. Peter said, I go a-fishing. Others said, we also go with thee. If the Spirit of God had been in great evidence in their lives, there would have been an excitement that would never have allowed them to say, we return to our former work. We return to what we understand and to what we used to do. It would never have allowed them to do that. Why, there would have been a great longing within their soul to serve their Lord. Instead, there was a great depression that came upon them, and the Spirit of God did not seem to have full course at that moment. They were unaware of the change, that the divine life was breathed into them. And I submit this to you all, that there comes a time in our lives when the Holy Spirit, we know intellectually, is within us and dwelling in us, and yet there is no evidence of the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. Not really. We sit around and we talk of the gifts of the Spirit, and we become very intellectual, and we become very, very understanding, and we understand and we can quote and we can define the gifts of the Spirit. But in fact, the gifts of the Spirit working in me? Oh no, that's something for you, not me. It's something for argument, which is detached from the individual and not an experience. And then some will argue, it is an experience for now and not an experience later. My dear friend, the gifts of the Spirit are for the energizing of our lives. They are the proclamation of Christ within our lives, that as we live and as we develop our lives, so the various gifts that we are allowed develop within our lives, and we are known as people with those gifts. The disciples needed a new beginning. They needed to be aware that the Spirit of God that was within them was powerful, was mighty, was capable. They needed to understand that the Holy Spirit that was within them was able to keep them and comfort them, lead them and become the dynamic, the energy of their lives. So many Christians in the day in which we live are living upon a false energy. It does not belong to the Spirit of God. It is of the flesh and therefore is doomed to destruction. Tragedy is we convince ourselves that we are in the Spirit. The truth is Many times we are not. And we're operating outside of the Spirit. There has to be a new beginning. There has to be a new understanding. We have to understand that when Jesus breathed this Holy Spirit upon his disciples, it was the divine life that was breathed in, not just some experience, not just some experiment, not just some extraneous thing. It was a very Holy Spirit, the very holy life of God being breathed into man, and all who would believe in this manner would receive this same life. How we are desperate for that new beginning. Now turn with me into Acts 2 and let me share with you this mighty wind in the second verse. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Had they been aware of the presence of the Lord Jesus in his Holy Spirit, the previous paragraphs would not have been written. They took it upon themselves to cause Matthias to replace Judas. They took it upon themselves to cast a lot, to cast a dice, to discover who it was that should be the new disciple. They reverted back and they used a method that was Old Testament. Instead of asking that the Spirit of God would lay it upon their lives and hearts to reveal who he would have take Judas' place, they cast lots. They used the method that was old world, and it was a bygone era, and it was over and done with. There was no need to lean on such ordinary means. Not anymore. And suddenly there comes this mighty wind, which is God's demonstration, not man's. God's demonstration. This is something that you cannot tell. You can't tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. All you know is that right now it blows. The years have caught up with me in some ways, and my hair is thin. No longer do I have a mop of hair that flops all over the place. I just have a few wispy pieces that get in the way. I remember those days of swimming when I had masses of hair and could flop them out of my face, and they'd sort of float and flop around all over my head. I remember them well, with longing. I reach back in memory, remember what it is, or what it was rather, when it rained. The rain didn't hit the top of my head and just run down to my ears. It got soaked up in hair. Those were good days. Oh, I remember that. But now when I go out and the wind blows, I have to hang on to all the little pieces that are left on my head. And curiously enough, the little pieces are more bother than when I had a mop of hair. I've seriously considered over the last few months of having one of these crew cut things. Not that the crew's all bailed out, but I just thought it might be nice to have it shorter. And who cares if the thoroughfare is so well trodden, there's not too much carpet left. But then I like the idea of using a comb once a day. But when the wind catches those little wispy pieces, it's all over the place. And when the demonstration of the wind comes, I know it's come, for I'm trying to grasp these little wispy pieces and keep them in their place. For I kid myself that if I can only keep them in place, others will think I've still got lots of hair. How silly. How futile. How tragic. We play our games. And we play our games with Christianity. We play our games with our evangelicalism. We play our games with our faith. We have a few wispy pieces of understanding, a few wispy pieces, perhaps, of something that we can call comprehending God's word, and somehow we weave that into a mop instead of being truthful and saying they're wispy pieces. When the wind of God blows upon us, there is a great moving, a moving of the Spirit of God, And there is a moving of everything we have ever held dear. There is a moving of everything we have thought we understood. There is a rearranging of what we have always put into nice, perfect little cubbyholes and pigeonholes and little files. Suddenly God rearranges the thinking, rearranges the experience, rearranges things that go on. And the Spirit of God is allowed to be let loose when the wind, the mighty wind, comes. There is a demonstration from God. We discover verse 3, there were tongues of fire. Here is evidence of the presence of God. If I dare to say to you that in the desert, when the children of Israel were coming through the desert, the fire blazed at night. And wherever an Israelite was, when he looked back towards camp, he could see the glow of the fire. And he knew that God, the presence of God, was in that place. How I long to look at Christians and see the fire glowing, see the fire lit in the night, in the midnight of my soul, to be able to look to a brother or a sister in Christ and see the glow of the fire of the very presence of the Holy Spirit. There was a cloud by day, dark, a cloud, a spiral of smoke that went up into the heaven high above the camp of Israel. And when the people in the daytime saw that smoke, they knew that the fire had caused the smoke. And they knew that the presence of God was there. How I long that people in our town, people in our vicinity, people in our families would say, whatever else you may say about that Christian, there is a fire, there is a smoke, there is an evidence of the presence of God. Then we read in verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. David had it well worked out. He says, my brimming cup is running over. The cup that I have is brimming. It's running over the top. The ladle that is put into the barrel of water and given to each sheep individually, as each sheep is allowed into the fold at night, my brimming cup is running over. The presence of Christ is so close to me that I am full and running over. The presence of Jesus is so involved with me. The Spirit of God is so obviously at work in me. I am absolutely brimming over, is the picture of the Old Testament for us to consider when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. I hear Christians pray for the filling of the Spirit of God, and I think how absolutely selfish can you be? When I go to a restaurant, and if and when, which is very seldom, but if I ask for a soft drink, I usually say without ice. The reason is I'm selfish. If I'm going to pay for the drink, I want to drink everything that I can get for the money. I want all their ice. Just give me the drink. When I travel on an airplane, I usually drink orange juice. And I'll say to the young ladies, without ice, please. What I want is I want the real thing brimming, if possible. As much as we can get in the cup, I want the real thing. I don't want it diluted. I don't want it puffed up. I don't want to pretend that I've got so much when I really have got so little, because there are other ingredients thrown in to give me a false concept of what it is that I'm supposed to be drinking. We need a new beginning. Filled with the Spirit of God. Don't be selfish and ask for the filling. Ask for the brimming cup. Let me overflow with the Spirit of God. Let the indwelling Holy Spirit find it quite at ease within my heart that he may express himself luxuriously. One of my great delights is to sit in our front room with a book and the stereo. And when the stereo is playing, and the book is so beautiful, usually it's the Word of God anyway, and I am wafted into places unknown, and that is just absolutely filling. My ears are filled with music, and my heart and my mind are filled with the Word of God. What greater experience is there in all the world? How precious that becomes. We need to be filled and running over, that the joy unspeakable may be the evidence of the overwhelming, overflowing presence of the Holy Spirit. We need a new beginning, but we also need a new happening. Let me share this with you. Verse 11 shares us with us and shows us that there has to be a new happening. Verse 11 tells us these people were declaring the wonders of God in our own language, our own tongue. If you may have a version there that says your own tongue. The word in Greek is language, or at least it can be translated language. I prefer to live with it in the area of language. Let's look at this for a moment or two. It was brand new for people that were Parthians, Medes and Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya and Cyrene, and all these other places. It was unusual for them to hear the gospel being preached, the word of God being explained, this experience being expressed, all in their own language by a lot of people that were unlearned men. Galileans, basically fishermen who had not been to school to learn language, and here these world travelers were listening to the gospel, to the word of God being proclaimed to them in a miraculous way in their own language. Now, because we read the word tongues, we get taken somehow off into a discussion, or our minds go off at a tangent, and we forget what it was that was being taught in tongues. The discussions that we can have in our churches and the misunderstanding that we can get into when we get into this language tongues discussion is legion. But let's isolate ourselves and agree that these people heard in their own language the glorious gospel of Jesus. Let's discuss for a moment what it was they actually were listening to. They were declaring the wonders of God. Let's back up then. Let's back up far enough to understand that they were declaring the wonders of God in our own language. The wonders of God were being proclaimed, were being explained, were being caused people to understand. They were declaring the wonders of God. Verse 13 tells us some receive this declaration with mockery. They've had too much wine, they said. They mocked them. They've had too much wine. They're crazy people. But the joy of Jesus Christ, the joy of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the overwhelming filling, the brimming cup overflowing, causes a person to be, in the eyes of the world, different, irrational, foolish, crazy. You use the expression, I'm sure it's been used up to now, here in this word, in verse 13, the mockery was that drunk. Peter answers them. You go in verse 14 into verse 15 rather. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Peter argues. If it were 9 o'clock at night, you might expect them to be inebriated. But this is 9 o'clock in the morning. They've not had their breakfast long ago. It's early. They're not drunk. Too much wine was the mockery. But what was the inquiry? Verse 12 tells us the inquiry, what does this mean? What does this mean? It means that the Spirit of God, that it indwelt these men when Jesus had breathed on them and said, now receive the Holy Spirit. It means that the Spirit of God that had taken up residence in their lives was now declaring his presence and was now saying, here, let me work through you. You men that are Galileans, you men that are ignorant, you men that are unlearned, you men, let me reveal the divine life that God has breathed into you. There's an explanation for you, and because of the time, it's with brevity. I must finish this way. I was looking at verses 22 through 24, and all I could think of was, oh, the wonder of it all. The wonder of this verse, we discover, but God. The expression, but God. Verses 22 through 24, God intervened. Peter is saying, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Listen, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Then he quotes from David. Spin your eyes down to verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and God. There's the declaration. The wonders of God, the great declaration of God, is being admitted by these men. And Peter capsulizes the whole discussion as he stands on those steps. And he says, listen, God raised him from the dead, and God hath made him both Lord and God. That's the wonder. That's the declaration. There's where the power is. That's where the Spirit of God is teaching. That's what the Spirit of God is revealing. That's where the power of the Spirit of Jesus is uplifting. He is telling us Jesus is both Lord and God. Ladies and gentlemen, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. There had to be both a new beginning and a new happening. And in your life today, there might well be a time where there has to be an understanding, a new understanding, that God breathed into you divine life at your conversion. A life divine. There needs to be a new happening. You need to be aware of the presence of Jesus in you. And the Spirit of Christ needs to be allowed the freedom to operate, the freedom to express, the freedom to bring you into a place of great blessing. Have you considered the working of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Lord, in your soul today? When the Spirit of God takes hold of us, there is a great demonstration. It's different. No longer is it some crazy business of, oh dear, it's off to church we go again. But rather, when will they open the doors to let us in? Next, there is a change in our lives. Don't let Satan have his way. Allow the Spirit of Christ, our Lord, to overcome you. Now let's just bow in prayer. Spirit of the living God, our prayer is, fall afresh on us. O thou Spirit of the living Christ, come upon us in renewed power. Expend your energy through our lives. Allow the exhibition of your grace and presence, your power and purpose, to be revealed in us. Quicken us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Bless this congregation now. Cause us to rethink. Cause us to rehope. Cause us to rejoice. And let the joy of Christ our Savior be released in our souls this day. So bless everyone here, for we ask it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.